Let's pray once more. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we do ask you, Lord, that you would come and breathe new life, new strength, and new encouragement to us, Lord, and strengthen our faith, uphold, sustain, protect our faith. Lord, may we be fed, may we encounter you, may we grow, Lord, through the preaching of your word and your truth, by the power of your spirit. Father, help us, Lord, that may we hear you and submit to you and grow to love you and worship, truly worship you. Help us now, in Jesus' name. We are going to continue the gospel sermon series with sermons on different implications of the gospel, or what happened or what should happen as we believe the gospel. When we actually study and understand the gospel from the Bible, when we properly grasp, when we grasp the meaning and the implications and the reality and the power of the gospel, and come to believe the gospel with genuine faith, four important and related things necessarily happened. So, because gospel has to do with our lives as a whole, gospel is a full-orbed teaching and instructions and invitations and guidance to the very core of life, that these four things necessarily has to happen when we correctly, properly understand the gospel. First is that once we understand and come to believe the gospel, our understanding of what life is all about has to change. Our understanding of what life is all about has to change. We might call this, we gain a biblical worldview. But essentially what it is that our understanding, basic foundational understanding of what life is all about, has to change. Second thing related to that is that as our worldview or our understanding of what life and reality is all about change to biblical teaching, secondly, our value system change. What we value in life, what's important to us, what's critical, what is essential, our value system change. And that implies that our priorities change. We get to have new priorities in life. We start to define success differently. What does it mean to live a successful life? What does it mean in from God's perspective, from biblical perspective? What does it mean to be a successful person? What does it mean to live your life well? That value system change. Thirdly, more concretely, more specifically, and somewhat more personally, as our value system change, our life goal changes. What is the if you could have one goal in your life, what would that one goal would be? What are you living for? What's your aim in life? That's necessarily changed if you understand and believe the gospel. And based on this, fourthly, based on your change in your worldview, your value system, and your life goal, then comes, as a result of these changes, fourthly, our attitudes and our behaviors change. How we actually live our daily lives change. So there is these four things. And in our passage we read, we see this in this passage. We see these four changes in Paul's life from this passage. Because Paul used to be one of the people that he's talking about who put confidence in flesh. Having come from first century Jewish culture, which was intensely religious around the law of the Old Testament in their own particular way, for Paul, before he came to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ, life for him, life was about trying to be great on based on one's family religious heritage, dutiful religious adherence to the Old Testament law based on one's own willpower and meticulous care and religious zeal. This is how Paul understood what life was all about. As a good first century Jew, for Paul, that's how he understood. Life was about being great by first having wonderful, great religious heritage. He came from this wonderful family. He was a Jew. He was a part of chosen people, tribe of Benjamin, right? And his parents were religious people, so they circumcised him according to the law on the eighth day, right? And then from when he was young, he kept the law, right? So that from human standpoint, from religious standpoint, he was faultless, right? And through his parents' religious educational zeal, he was sent to a great prep school, and then, you know, contextualizing, great PhD program under the tutelage of great scholar of the day. This is true, right? And then through meticulous care and zeal and pursuit of his life, he was building up his religious legal career as an up-and-coming, successful Jew, and he did a lot of extra credit work, like persecuting the heretical Christians. So this sense of moving up in one's life, trying to be great through these religious heritage and religious education and activities and through his own willpower and living this so-called righteous life, for Paul, that was what life was all about. Hence, he used to value, just like all good Jewish people did, what he called the things that gave him confidence in flesh. That is, the things of natural human distinctive, yeah, like your family background, family heritage, and your IQ and your natural willpower, and abilities that gave him the edge in life and allowed him to move up in life in the eyes of the people who shared his worldview and his value system. Paul was a very good Jew. But when he came to know and believe the gospel, his worldview changed. His understanding of what life was really about changed. Now, for Paul, life was no longer about winning this game of who can be the greatest by having the most things that gave him confidence in the flesh. Life now was about experiencing the unfathomable joy in the glory and the presence of God by faith, by grace in Christ. That is, humbly trusting and depending on God's gracious kindness and mercy in Christ. Not depending on one's own distinctive right abilities and willpower, but depending on God's gracious kindness and mercy and his help in Christ. So we see in verse 7 that his value system has changed. He no longer valued the things that he used to value. In fact, in verse 7 he says, whatever things were gained to me, whatever things that he thought that they were big pluses gained to him, things he used to value, those things I have counted as loss. Complete 180 degrees turnaround in his value. The things that he used to value, his great family background and his education and his willpower and his accomplishments that gave him confidence in flesh, he counts them as loss for the sake of Christ. He says more than that, he counts all things, verse 8, to be lost in view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, the only thing he values is surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord. To come to know the glory and the presence of God through Jesus' grace and mercy that is in Jesus Christ. He discovers this great value. Now, this is one thing that he values so much, so that everything else he used to think that were great, he says, not only he counts them as loss, later on he says, he counts them but rubbish. Talk about change in value system. He gladly suffered the loss of all things for the sake of this new thing that he values, surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ, and counts everything that he used to value as rubbish. So we see his worldview change. His understanding of what life was all about has changed, and his values changed. Thirdly, his goal changed. End of verse 8. He says, why is he losing everything? Because his goal now is so that, he says, I may gain Christ. Before, his goal was to build up his religious, legalistic resume. That was his goal. Now, his goal is he wants to gain Christ and be found in him. It's interesting because he articulates his goals in many different ways, but he's really talking about the one same thing, right? He says, I may gain Christ, verse 9. Another way to say it, he wants to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10, another way to put it, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. He wants to know, here, not knowing is mere intellectual knowledge, but he knowing as in experiencing and I would even say following, imitating, intimately intertwined with the Christ's life, so that he would know, he would experience the same power of resurrection and same fellowship of same kind of suffering that Jesus suffered, so that he himself too live his life in own way, so that he could say his life is conformed to Christ's death, denying oneself, living for the sake of others, even to the point of death. Verse 11, why? What's the goal? In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This resurrection from the dead unto eternal life in the presence and the glory of God. So Paul now had a very concrete, very specific, very gospel-shaped goal in his life. You could ask Paul, what is your goal in life? He could, very clear, clearly, concretely, confidently, he would say, I want to gain Christ. That's my goal. What does that mean, Paul? That I may be found in him. On the judgment day, that God would see me, Jesus would see me, and he said, you're mine, right? You are righteous through faith in Christ, that you have followed me, that you know me, that you know the suffering of my suffering, and you were conformed to my death. You lived like I did. You followed me. Now you get to enter into the eternal life. That was Paul's goal. Now, there are different articulations of the same goal in the Bible, and there are a lot of them I really like, right? So, you know, the greatest commandment in Deuteronomy 6, as quoted by Jesus in the Gospels, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's just another way of saying it, right? So what's the, you could say, if I ask you, I don't think there's anyone named Jack here. No, okay. Jack, what is the goal of your life? You could say, I want to love God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. That is the goal of my life. That is one goal of my life. You could say that. Or, like I used to say, when my parents asked me, John, what do you want to do with your life? When I see Jesus on the judgment day, I want Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my Father's joy. That's my goal, to hear that. I want to live my life in such a way that at the end of my life, when I see Jesus, that's what he will say. Or like we studied in 2 Timothy, at the end of one's life, what the goal could be, I want to say with confidence and clear conscience and say, I have fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith in Christ Jesus. That's my goal, to be able to say that at the end of my life. Or you could say, using Mark 8:34, to deny oneself and bear the cross and follow Jesus faithfully for the rest of my life, that's my goal. Or you could say, there are many ways, live a life of faith, hope, and love. Or, like in Micah, to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly before God. But point is that, it's all related, right? It's one goal. To say that is my goal. And that's what Paul says. And based on this change in the goal for his life, his attitudes and his behaviors change. Verse 8b and c, it says, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and count them rubbish. Because his worldview changed, because his value system changed, because his goal changed, the things that he used to consider them as valuable, his attitude has turned differently. Now his behavior is such that he doesn't mind losing them. In fact, for the sake of pursuing his real goal now, the one goal, he suffered the loss of all things. And he count them but rubbish. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. Paul believed in progressive sanctification. Not that he became perfect, but even as wonderful and powerful of an apostle and the follower of Jesus Christ as he was, what he's saying is that my behavior, I'm not complacent. My attitude is that I'm not complacent. I don't act like I have arrived, but I press on, so that he may lay hold of that which for also he was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Again, verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. What does he do? Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He lives his life of sanctification, of living a life of fight of faith. Forgetting what lies behind. In my interpretation, what lies behind is the old treasures, old values, the old way of life apart from the gospel. What this world value. He says, I leave that behind. I forget that. And I reach forward to what lies ahead. The new goal, the new life, the eternal life in Christ. That's what I'm aiming for. And he presses ahead. So here we see that for Paul, because the gospel, he correctly understood, properly understood the gospel, he genuinely believed the gospel, these four things, they line up. They're consistent. His worldview, his values, his goals, and his attitudes and behavior, they are in sync. Let me make some observations and applications. I have, witnessed many people who have attended churches, who live their lives as so self-consciously as Christians for many, many years, decades. But I've seen many people whose lives, whose attitudes and whose behaviors don't change. They act like nominal Christians or young Christians, very young Christians, fleshly, carnal Christians. 10, 20 years ago, I look at them now, they still live like that. And my suspicion is that you, and what makes sense in our meditation is that our, you know, what we often focus on our behaviors and our attitudes and our behaviors. You know, I want to love more. I want to be more like Christ. I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. I want to fight off this sin, and I want to change. I want to be transformed. The problem is, if we don't change in terms of our understanding of what life is about, our worldview, if we don't change in terms of our value system, if we don't change in terms of our life goal, concrete life goal that we have for ourselves as we live our daily lives, if that doesn't change, our behaviors and our attitudes won't change. So I'm not talking about young Christians because it's a progressive sanctification. We can't change, you know, overnight. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who wanted, who wants to change, who wants to grow, but they're not growing over a long period of time. And one of the reasons that could be is that you want to change at the behavioral level, but if your worldview doesn't change, your value doesn't change, if your goal doesn't change, your behavior cannot change. You know, so my point is that you could have a very good intention. I want to be like Christ. I want to grow. You could have a good intentions, and you can have a much zeal, right? You could, in your own way, at the level of behaviors, you could try to do your quiet time every day. You could go to every, you know, prayer meeting and church meetings, and you could read your Bible, right? But if you're not intentionally making sure that your worldview, value system, and your life goal is changing, and if you're not doing that, that making sure that it's changing and it's lining up with the biblical, gospel-oriented views, then your life will not change. Why don't some people's worldviews and value systems and life goals don't change? Why don't they change? One is that if Christianity is a very thinking required religion or thinking required reality. It calls us to think, not just mindlessly follow. You have to be conscientiously thinking and understanding and thinking and meditating. That is so at the heart of what God reveals in the Bible. I mean, he gave us a book, or 66 books. Right? So if you're a Christian, you have good intentions and you're willing to do a lot, but you refuse to think, really engage with your mind, then your worldview won't change. Value system won't change. Your life won't change. You know, I mean, I shared this before, but is there, at least in some church culture, there is this really harmful tendencies or things so that when people, you know, I've seen people, smart people, intelligent people, they use their mind at their work, at their schools, right? But when they come, as they come into church building, they turn their brains off and they don't want to think. When we want to do a serious Bible study, it's like, oh, I just came from studying for my prelim. I don't want to think. I don't want to engage. I don't want to grapple. I don't want to wrestle with these hard ideas. If you don't think, you're not going to change. In Romans 12:1, Paul says, 12:2, Paul says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By renewing of your mind. You're not going to be transformed if you don't renew your mind. It's not just your mind, but your mind has to be involved. But I see in so much of Christian culture, we want God to just zap us or do something or feel and just kind of like, you know, just... you know, just be or something, but we don't want to think, but we have to think. Related to that, another reason why people don't change in their worldviews and life goals and value system is that a lot of us, especially if you're sort of grew up as a Christian and you're a younger person, if you are just so used to doing as you're told, right? See, if you're just merely doing, because that was the virtue when you're a child, you just do as you're told, and you do well, and you get affirmed. You get affirmed as a good child, a good person, whatever, right? That's okay when you're young, but as you're growing older, as your faith has to become your own, you can't just do things because that's what you're told. A lot of us, we don't question our values. A lot of us, we don't question our life goals. We don't question our worldviews because that has been given to us by our family members or our friends or our peers or whoever you respect or whatnot. And we don't question them based on the biblical truth. And then because we get affirmed by those people if we just accept their values and accept their life goals and accept their worldviews. But as a follower of Christ, you're not a follower of your parents. You're not a follower of your peers or institutions. You're a follower of Christ, and you have to go to His Word. You have to let His Word be the standard by which you discern whether my family's values and my family's life goal is biblical or not, or my friends or my peers or people I respect, their goals and their worldviews is biblical or not. Some people, your temperament or your training or your, you know, personality, whatever, your approach to Christian life is sort of, it's kind of lazy, but it's go with the gut approach, right? It's about, you know, instead of trying to understand and grapple and meditate and think things through carefully, we have this approach of what makes sense at a gut level or what feels right at the time. Just go with that. A lot of people, when you pick in a new church or when you're trying to pick a Christian book or what to do in your Christian life, we don't think. We consult our gut, right? What feels right, what feels good. Problem is that when you do that, your gut is very inconsistent because you're a fallen, sinful person and you have wrong things internalized already. And so that what may feel right to you at the time or what makes sense to you at a gut level at the time is inconsistent with the biblical truth and a lot of times is irrational because we're not rationally thinking through things based on the biblical truth. They're not carefully examined. And we haven't thought things through. But a lot of time we just go with it and hope for the best. Right? This feels right, let's just go with it and hope for the best. I mean, would you do that with, you know, if you're sick and you have all these possible, theoretically, what you could do, and you just pick one, and then let's do this and let's hope for the best. Do you do that? Right, you don't know if you're picking your major. Do you just go what feels good to me right now? And let's hope for that. We never do it because that's not rational. But we do that with the most important thing, with our life, with our value system, our goal. Another reason why our value systems and worldviews don't change is because if at a very superficial, false, nominal level, you have already affirmed yourself, oh, my worldview is okay. Even though you haven't examined it against the Bible, even though your life goal, you haven't carefully thought through whether this is really biblical, you sort of superficially affirmed it, you signed it off, it's biblical. Because you see other so-called Christians doing the same thing, that must be biblical, so it must be okay, what I'm doing is biblical. And when you do that, there is irresponsibility and a level of self-deception is involved. Of course, we want to affirm ourselves that we're doing the right thing, what we believe is right. But it's very dangerous. That's not okay. So, for whatever reason, many of us, even as a Christians, who's been a Christian for a very long time, or for a while, our values, our life goals, are very not shaped by the gospel. It's not biblical. It's not consistent. That's why we're not growing. We're not changing. So what we have to do is we need to intentionally, honestly, conscientiously examine our worldviews, our understanding of life, our value system, and life goals. This is one of the main things you're supposed to do during your quiet times of your devotional life. Those of you who don't know what to do, you know, you read a chapter or two, and then I don't know what to do anymore. Well, what you do is that you are going to the Bible to say, what does the Bible say about what life is all about? What does Bible says is important? What does the Bible say my life goal should be? And you examine your own life. Ask yourself. So one of the things that's really helpful, and I you know, you got to practice, because you know, some of us, we're not used to doing that. You got to honestly ask yourself, you know, talk to yourself and say, John, I do this. What do you really live for? Now, don't give me the right answer. Don't give me, you know, Jesus, love, you know. Don't give me the right answer. Really ask yourself. Be honest, because God knows your heart, and don't deceive yourself, really. And it's okay if you say some horrendous thing. Really be honest. It's okay. Don't be embarrassed because you're talking to yourself, right? And say, ask yourself, what are you really living for? Why do you do the things that you do? What's your goal in life? And what's really important to you? Ask yourself. And be honest. And as horrendous or embarrassing or painful as it may be, write it now. And say, this is what I really believe. This, at my gut level, at a functional level, this is how I operate because I really believe this. Right? I see so many times, Christians, we approach life just like the world, just like a non-Christian. If you're a non-Christian, you only have this, you don't have hope for the eternity. You're not trusting in God. So all you have is this life, and you got to do whatever you can to get an edge, to secure for yourself whatever happiness, whatever comfort, whatever pleasure you could squeeze out of this 70, 80, 90 years of life, right? And that makes sense for them. That's rational. That's consistent for them. But after having been a Christian, we still think like that. We still act like that. So we still run the rat race. When we make a decision, when we think about life, God's not in the equation. We still want to do what everyone else is doing. And first step is that we have to acknowledge that. In this way, my understanding of what life is all about is still very worldly. And it's not biblical. Some of us, we get so impressed by the things that impresses the world. I mean, Paul, I love 1 Corinthians so much, chapter 1, because Paul is so clear and explicit. God doesn't care about human intelligence. God doesn't care about human strengths. God's not impressed. Ooh, you know? Human prestige. He says, where is the intelligent people, wise people, influential people, powerful people? Most of them are outside of the mercy of God, because God wanted to shame and put down the human pride. Clearly, we know what God values and what we ought to value. Humility before God. Dependence before God. Childlike faith before God. Faithfulness in small things. That are things that are not impressive in the eyes of people or things people will not see. When we are faithful, God values that. That kind of faithfulness. But I see when we say, oh, so-and-so accomplished this academically, or so-and-so, you know, making this much money, or he has this prestigious job, has this kind of career. I see. And there's part of me, my initial gut reaction is to be impressed. And there's part of my old self valuing that. It's like, whoa, right? Or like, envy, or right? And we need to fight that, and we need to recognize that as non-biblical, non-gospel-oriented values. And we don't value the things that God values. We need to be honest, and we need to recognize that. And life goal, which I'll get into a little bit more later specifically. So we need to really honestly examine ourselves, our lives, so that we can gauge whether we really know and believe the gospel or not. Because some of us, probably many who attend church regularly, do not really know or believe the gospel. This is why this is so helpful. See, I'm not trying to insult you or make you feel bad. That's not my point. But one of the worst places you could be is that you think you know the gospel, you think you believe the gospel, but you're not. To be in that state of self-deception is very dangerous. It's much better to be at a place where you know you don't believe, or you know you don't know, or you know your heart is rejecting it, but you want to, and you're asking God's help. That's at a much better place. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So, by examining our life, asking honest, hard questions to ourselves, we can know where we are. Because I would say that I don't care what you try to do externally at the level of like doing quiet times, going to Bible study, coming out to church, trying to be religious, all that. If you're not changing at the level of worldview, value system, and life goal, you're not changing really. Your faith is at best very carnal or fleshly or weak or small, infantile. At worst, you don't have genuine faith. And I say this because my hope for you and for me is not like how we worship God when we're in college. Right? My hope for you is that you will continue to grow in godliness and faithfulness and following Christ, so that at the end of your life, you will make it into the kingdom of God. When Jesus sees you, that he will say, good and faithful servant. That is my goal. That is my hope for you. And if this doesn't happen, it's not going to happen. Paul says, test yourself and see if you're in the faith. Elsewhere, Scripture says, make your election sure. Do I really know and understand the gospel? Because some of us, we don't really know the gospel, or we don't really believe the gospel. Or some of us, our knowledge and our faith in the gospel is so infantile, it hasn't been growing. I'm not talking about perfection overnight. But so I'm not saying by next week, everyone, all of you have a biblical worldviews, value system, and life goals, and submit to me by, you know, that's not what I'm talking about, right? What I'm saying is that you want, at least, if you're a genuine Christian, at least you want to be at a place, I see that I'm still holding on to the worldly understanding of what life is about. I'm still, at a gut level, I'm valuing the things of the world, and I'm not valuing the things that God values. And when I'm honest, the things that I'm aiming for in life and the goals in my life, then they're not They're worldly. They're not biblical. But I don't want these things to say like this. I want to change. I want to grow. And so you ask God for help. That's to me, that's where we want to be at minimum. Then I would say you're a Christian, you understand the gospel. But if you say either you don't want to change or you don't want to bother with all this, you have no interest in changing these things, or yeah, if you don't want to, then how are you a Christian? How can you say you have faith? Let me focus a little bit more on goals, because this can be very practically helpful, right? A lot of us, we are really busy. We're really, you know, we are really putting a lot of energy and effort in whatever that you're doing, or you have put too much pressure on yourself, you're just paralyzed and you're stressed. You're not doing anything, but you're just stressed mentally, right? You have to ask yourself, I know I'm trying to, either I'm really stressed about doing things or I am really doing a lot of things. Why am I doing what I'm doing? You have to ask yourself that. What is it that I want, and I'm what I am trying to do every day, day in and day out? Why am I working so hard? And you have to evaluate these things. If I want to do A, how is this A meaningful or purposeful or useful in pursuing and obtaining this life goal? If not, you're wasting your time and energy. One of the helpful things can be evaluating daily, monthly, yearly, evaluating, readjusting the course and readjusting what we're doing. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Do I need to stop? Do I need to do new things or different things? That's what it means biblically in a broader sense. Live a life of repentance, constantly adjusting, readjusting, conforming to the truth of God. So, and by the help of God, as we ask God for help, we have to be willing to change some of the things, some of your life goals and your value. You have to throw them out, and you need to seek and obtain new goals, new value system, new short-term goals, new long-term goals. You have to be very thoughtful. So what I mean is that just because you claim to be a Christian, you can't just stay with your old goal, the worldly goal. That's just not an option, or else you won't change. You won't be transformed. And at the end, it becomes expression of your self-deception and unbelief and disobedience. You can't just go with the goal that has been given to you. Just blindly accepting what has been given to us, especially by our parents, that is not most loving thing that you could do for your parents. Blind obedience as a Christian to our parents is not a most loving thing for your parents. If what they demand is worldly, then you're hurting them and you're hurting yourself by just blindly following and not questioning and not submitting to the scrutiny of biblical truth. Last thing, a career cannot be a life goal. Can I say? Because in our culture, because it's a worldly view and it's so temporal and it's, right? I see a lot of people, and we say this all the time to little kids, what do you want to be when you grow up, right? And we treat it like a successful career as a life goal. And a lot of people think, only if I can be this or that or have a successful career in this and that. We primarily think of life goal in terms of our career. But biblically, a career cannot be a life goal, even if that career may be a missionary or a pastor. It does not make sense, right? It's like saying the goal in my marriage is to have this kind of cake at my wedding. How idiotic is that, right? I want to go to this place for honeymoon. That's why I'm getting married. I mean, that's kind of silly, right? If you say, my life goal is to be this or that, that's what you're saying. You're not saying anything about your love for God, your trust in God, your obedience, you know, your relationship with God. What you're saying is, I want this. Now, I don't have a problem when people say, I want to, you know, being whatever career is not necessarily bad, right? A particular career can be a means or facilitating factor in achieving your life goal of being faithful to God or loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength or gaining Christ, right? But it cannot be the focal point of your goal itself. Meaning, if your goal is Christ, if this career doesn't work out, no sweat of my nose, right? Pick a different one. They are not non-negotiable. They are exchangeable. It's not that big of a deal. If you lose one and change or you downgrade or upgrade, whatever. But it's very unhealthy for us to be so fixated on mere means, mere facilitating factor. Just like you'd be so silly if you're not thinking about marriage, you're not thinking about your future spouse, but all you're thinking is the cake or, you know, the dress or honeymoon, right? It's not healthy. It's not helpful. We need to get off this emphasis on our career. They are just means. They are expandable. So in conclusion, what I really want to emphasize today is that we not only have to be serious, earnest, single-minded, and intense in our pursuit of God, we also need to think clearly. We also need to engage with our mind and be intentional and carefully think out the parts, you know, different aspects of our lives in terms of like things like worldviews and value systems and our life goal, so that as a whole, our entire life may be expressions of our faith and obedience to Christ. It doesn't make sense that we emphasize emotional aspect without emphasizing the rational aspect of our faith. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray that He would help us, that He would give us more understanding, and more important, that He would move our hearts, that He would convict our hearts, that He would reveal His beauty and His power, that He would enable our hearts to really cry out to Him and trust Him in Him and seek Him with all our might. Let's pray.